Guys, let me pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we are so grateful for your embrace, for your astonishing closeness to us, for everlasting arms that are firmly clasped around us. Lord, for the truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your word in which, as our divine lover and our master and our friend, you speak to us. And Lord, this morning we're eager to listen to your voice, to hear your voice. Lord, may it come to us as a clarion call. May it come to us as a gentle whisper. But Lord, this morning help us to hear your voice and to be challenged by it, to be refreshed by it, to be built up for the life of faith. So Holy Spirit, come and make your word live this morning and give to each of us ears to hear, hearts and lives ready to receive. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And all the people say, amen. Great to see you. It's great to be back. I'm just so sorry I can't get here more often. But thank you very much for trusting me with the preaching of the word this morning. And actually, you're getting me next week as well. So if there's empty seats, I'll know exactly why, won't I? I have been here before, so some of you will know perhaps a little bit about me. But just briefly, biographically, for those who've not met me before, my name is Kevin Roberts. I'm married to Anne, and some of you may have met or meet Anne in her capacity as the chaplain to the Cumberland Infirmary here in Carlisle. It did strike me on my theme this morning, it would have been good to have Anne alongside me because she's got so much to say on the subject of grief and grieving. It's part of the work of a hospital chaplain. I was brought up in a loving family, but not a Christian family. I made a commitment of faith to the Lord Jesus at the age of 20. And mysteriously, I ended up in the Church of England. Evangelicals get everywhere, you know, with salt and light. And I've been in pastoral ministry for most of my ministry, but 3.5 years ago, felt a call here to Carlisle, and I have a regional ministry. My title is Archdeacon, which is all very grand. And they call me the Venerable, but I think the Vulnerable sounds much more kind of true to form, really. And I cover, under the bishop's authority, there are three of us in the Diocese of Carlisle, and I cover the sort of the north and the eastern side of the diocese, 130 churches, where I'm seeking to help make some good appointments, to help clergy in the demanding role of leading local churches and to support them, and just to be there, fanning the flames of what God is doing. I live at the cathedral, do a little bit of work there, but most Sundays I'm out and about somewhere in Cumbria. But really lovely to be back with you this morning. Let me read a passage of scripture, and you'll be wondering, why have I chosen this passage? Okay, but bear with me, and I think the reason will become clear. I'm going to read to you from 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And the background to this is that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has occupied Judah. He's deported a large body of the population of Judah into Babylon. He's deposed the king, and he's put in place a puppet king called Zedekiah. And I'm going to begin just at the final sentence or the end of chapter 24. And this is what happens some years into the Babylonian occupancy of Judah. Now Zedekiah, that's the puppet king, rebelled against the king of Babylon. So in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole city. So he's occupying the rest of Judah, but not yet Jerusalem. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled towards the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the 7th day of the 5th month in the 19th year of Zedekiah, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who'd gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and the fields. Pretty depressing story, isn't it? But you just need to have that picture in your mind as we come to our theme this morning. Now, you've asked me to speak on the subject of grief and grieving, okay? It was your request, and I come into a couple of weeks looking at that theme. So it's not that I've thought you need to hear this, okay? It's you thought that you need me to speak on the theme. It's a huge subject. I very much doubt that in two sermons I'm going to do much more than scratch the surface of something that affects each one of us. And when it affects us, it can affect us very deeply. I'm going to split the 2 weeks broadly along the following lines, that today we're going to look at how individually we might experience grief in our lives and how we might find a route through it. Okay, so today the focus is on us as people who from time to time may experience grief. And next week, I want us to think a little bit about how we will help others who are going through a time of grief. And by we, I mean how we individually, because we'll all meet people in our daily lives and daily work and within the church, how we assist people in times of grieving individually, and actually how we as a church can help the grieving, because we don't always get it right, you know. So how can we improve our ministry as a church community, including those amongst us who are grieving? How can we assist them to make that particular journey? And I'm going to do the subject through the lens of a particular biblical book. And actually, when the first invitation came to preach on this theme, the suggestion was that I look at the theme through one particular biblical text, which actually doesn't often see the light of day in our churches. It may do here, but it's not a biblical book I've heard preached on very often as I'm out and about. And it's a text in which grief is the dominant theme. And the book is the Book of Lamentations. Okay, it's the Book of Lamentations. And I want you to turn to it. If you've got your own Bible or electronically, or if you haven't got one, go and find one. the book of Lamentations, which sits curiously, and don't worry if you have to look up in the index, I'm not looking who's doing that, okay? It sits between the great prophetic books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And it's a tiny little book of 5 chapters, so you can kind of miss it. It's right there between those great big chunks of prophetic writing. And it's there mainly because of a tradition when the canon and ordering of the scripture was put together that Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. There's actually no proof of that. And the content of the book of Lamentations actually has much more to do with the wisdom literature. It feels much more like Ecclesiastes or Job or the Psalms or Proverbs, Song of Songs. You more kind of expect it to be there, but you find it following the book, the prophetic book of Jeremiah. So grief and grieving is our theme, and we're going to look at that subject through the lens of the biblical book of Lamentations. So let me briefly introduce the theme, then introduce the book. And I am going to be mindful of the clock, honestly, but I want to draw out 5 things from the book of Lamentations that may help us in our periodic experiences of grief, to give us 5 signposts, if you like, that might just help us to navigate experiences of loss and grief in our lives. Firstly, a few words about grief and grieving. Here's a textbook definition. And I don't generally like textbook definitions, but I'm not actually sure I could improve on this as a sort of written definition of grief. Grief is a general term, and I'm quoting somebody else, used of the whole process of adjusting to loss and change. Does that sound about right? Grief is a general term used of the whole process of adjusting to loss and change. It is used of a particular part of the process, namely, a reaction of distress. It's that part of the reaction to loss which is distressing. So we grieve when we lose something. We grieve when we lose someone. Grief is essentially about loss. And we especially grieve and experience grief when the loss isn't just a flimsy kind of thing of no consequence. But we especially grieve when the loss is of something that changes our world, that makes the whole landscape of life look different, because we've lost something that was predictably there, something that disturbs our equilibrium, that cuts deep into our experience and causes distress within us. So we might lose something insubstantial, like a favourite pen, okay? And unless you're a collector of historic pens or something like that, you might just be a little bit upset if you've lost your pen for a few moments, maybe, possibly a few hours, but it's not a fundamental loss, is it, for most of us, to lose a pen or something of that kind of nature. And therefore, we're unlikely to experience grief in the loss of small, inconsequential things. But we might lose our job, or we might lose our marriage, or we might lose a body part or our health, or we might move home, or we might lose someone that we love deeply to death. We might lose a hoped for child. And in those experiences, it would be very different to losing a pen or a set of keys or something like that. In those circumstances, our world will change. It will be deeply disorientating and distressing. And the process of adjusting to that loss is called grieving. The process of adjusting to that loss is called grief. And from that broad definition, and I want us to work with a broad definition, grief, we would all recognise, is a universal experience. It's something that all of us will have experienced at some stage in our lives. I guess, and I even thought of doing this, you know, turn to your neighbour and share with them grief that you have experienced in relation to a particular loss. My guess is, looking at all of you here and the generation that we are, generations that we are, that you would have a story to tell. And that may have been at one level, but for some of you, it's been a deep and life-changing experience. Somewhere along the line, most of us will have lost people or things or hopes that have changed the very landscape of our lives and affected us deeply and almost certainly emotionally. That may have been a major loss through death, someone you've dearly loved, or it may be another kind of loss. And as I was preparing this, I just realised that actually, even in recent months, I've experienced loss, not through the death of loved ones, though just a few years ago I lost in quick succession my dearest aunt and uncle. In fact, soon after I came to Carlisle, and I felt that quite keenly. But just a few weeks ago, Anne and I said goodbye to our eldest son, Adam. He kind of comes back to this country for a while and then disappears. He's just gone to work in southern Chile for 6 months on an internship. And he was going to backpack there from Argentina, as you do. He never wants us to see him off at the bus station or anything. So Anne and I stood at our lovely house in the Cathedral Close, and we watched him at 6 o'clock in the morning trudging off down the Cathedral Close, heading for the bus station. Not knowing when we're going to see him again, because he won't come back after 6 months. He'll be there for quite a lot longer. And I just went in my study and wept my eyes out. It was a loss. When I came here 3 years ago, it sounds great, doesn't it, to move to, you know, it's promotion, it's bigger job and all of that. But the day I said goodbye to the church that I'd pastored for 17 and a half years, I literally walked down the aisle of the church, walked into a room with my wife, we locked the door, and we wept and we wept and we wept. And as we drove out of the town where my daughter still lives, we stayed with her for a few days, and then drove out of the town, and the tears were just down here. And I still miss it, you know? I still miss the people, I miss the predictability, I miss just so much about it. It's a big landscape level loss that has had its own little journey of grief. And some of you will say, well, that's nothing compared to what I've experienced. But I think I'm just trying to illustrate that grief actually affects all of us. And it's to do with a whole myriad of different experiences of loss. I was with somebody the other day, a clergyman, as he was announcing his retirement. And I just saw the tears welling up in him. Because he was anticipating the sense of loss as he laid down his ministry after 40 years and moved into... Am I making sense? Yeah, okay. Am I connecting with you? And I think what I want to say, I was grateful for Joss's comments earlier, that as I raise this subject with you this morning, for some of you it will hurt. Because it will speak into your experience of loss, or a memory of loss, or perhaps an unhealed wound of past loss. And do the wounds of loss ever fully heal? I think there are moments that just can take us by surprise in the journey of grief, and we just remember, you know, a flashback, a moment, a touch that takes us back. So let's be sensitive to one another. And some of you this morning will need someone to talk to or perhaps to pray with before you leave. Some of you actually don't want that. Actually, this morning, you don't want anyone to detain you. You're going for the door, okay? You're going out there, walk in Bits Park, go home, because you just need to be with your thoughts and your memories. That's a bit about grief and grieving. Let me say a little bit about the Book of Lamentation, which is all about loss and it is all about grief. At a profound, profound level. And the loss, which is why I read to you from 2 Kings chapter 25, is the loss of Jerusalem. That's where the Book of Lamentations sits. It sits in the experience of 2 Kings chapter 25, as I've just read it to you. It's the loss, the complete destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the deportation of its inhabitants into exile in Babylon. It happened in the year 586. It's a moment in history. in which Jerusalem was besieged for 18 months. The armies of Babylon then took over Jerusalem. As we heard, gruesomely, the king was blinded, his children were murdered in front of him, and then just a few years later, the army of Babylon came back again and destroyed everything. The temple, the royal palace, the walls, you know, we all know the book of Nehemiah when the walls were rebuilt. This is when the walls were pushed down. The whole thing was razed to the ground. Most of the inhabitants were taken off into deportation, but some were left behind, the poorest amongst the people, the disabled, those who couldn't actually make the journey. And the book of Lamentations is the eruption of grief that takes place in that context. Somebody has described the book of Lamentation in these words. It's a chorus of mourning voiced by a community of survivors. That's what the book is. It's a chorus of mourning voiced by a community of survivors as they saw everything that they loved destroyed. The whole, it's communal grief, this. It's total devastation. And let's remember as we read the book of Lamentation that the sense of loss isn't just the sense of loss of the material substance and the occupants of Jerusalem. It's the fact that God has gone, or appears to have gone. Because the one thing that the people of Israel clung onto was the promise of God that Jerusalem would never be destroyed. It would never be occupied. Remember when the Assyrian army came 2 centuries before, they besieged the city, and the king of Assyria was sort of mocking Hezekiah, the king, saying, you know, what hope have you got? And God broke through. And it was never ever occupied, as the Assyrian army had to go and sort out the Egyptian invaders. They'd lived with a feeling that Jerusalem would never be destroyed. And here it is now, utterly razed to the ground. And the book of Lamentations is a response to all of that. It's 5 poems, if you look at it. Each chapter corresponds to a separate poem. Somebody somewhere along the line has weaved the 5 poems together. And almost certainly it was a liturgical text. You can tell I'm an Anglican. Okay, it became a liturgical text for use in the rebuilt temple in the years to come, when the community would, on occasions, need to express its common grief. I'm going to talk about this next week, about how poor we are in most churches about allowing people to grieve, to express negative emotions. We much prefer it, don't we, when we can smile and be positive. And actually, in the experiences of life, sometimes it can be hellish. And if we can't import that into the life of the church and find a God who can meet with us in all of that, then we're pushing a major experience of human living to the periphery, when we ought to bring it right, be able to bring it right into the centre. This is how the book of Lamentation begins, and you'll understand now why it begins in these terms. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow she is, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there's none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They've become her enemies. After affliction and hard labour, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. And on it goes. 5 points, all too briefly, that come out of this catalogue, expression of grief, that may just help us as we grieve. Okay. And even if there's a bit of you who says, I don't want to hear this, you know, too painful, just let the shutters down. Okay. Let the word in. Let God in. The first thing is this. Face grief full on. Face grief full on. when it comes, allow yourself to feel it, to express it, and don't suppress it, because that way lies a deeper heartache. That makes sense. I want to say to you, the very fact of the Book of Lamentations, the fact that it's there within the canon of Scripture, to me at least, validates grief. The fact that God wanted, within the canon of Scripture, those five little chapters tucked away between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, says it's important that my people hear this. It validates grief. It says grief is a part of life. It's a part of human experience. It's part of the world that God's made. It's part of the fabric of God-shaped humanity. It drags grief out of the shadows and says, this is how it is in times of loss. If I can be very blunt, Lamentations does for grief what the Song of Songs does for sex. Okay? Lamentations does for grief what the Song of Songs does for sex. It says it isn't a peripheral sideshow that we can't, as God's people, own and experience to the full, but rather grief is something that's part of the human landscape, part of the human journey, universally so. And when it comes, we need to face it full on and do so in the humanity, Christian people, that we share with other people, and with the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we bring to every other part of our lives. And I was chatting this through late last night with Anne. We both were doing different things yesterday and talking about what we were doing today. And she sees people dying and grieving in the hospital so often. And she said, Kevin, do tell them that Christians sometimes are the worst at it. We're the worst at letting ourselves face the deep emotions of grief full on. Why? Because we rejoice in all circumstances, don't we? Isn't that what we're meant to do? Aren't we meant to be on top of life? You know, victors, triumphant? Now, of course, we don't grieve, as Paul says, as other people do. There isn't that sense of utter, you know, cataclysmic loss that some people experience, particularly in bereavement. We're not utterly defeated, but friends, we can grieve, you know. And we need to allow ourselves, even as Christian people, to feel what loss feels like and to let other people have that journey for themselves. And what I see in the Book of Lamentations, maybe you can read it between now and next Sunday, it's only five, as they're short chapters, you will see there a people grieving full on. Absolutely full on. Shortly after I was converted, I spent a year working in southern Sudan. And I spent a few weeks in Juba, the capital of southern, what is now, of course, the independent country of southern Sudan, near the hospital. And nearly every night I would be woken in the night by the sounds of grieving people. There would be a wailing and a howling, absolute howling, more or less outside my door. And what had happened was that somebody had died, and people were expressing their grief full on. And that's what it feels like to me as I read the Book of Lamentations. I get this flashback to Juba, because I hope we hear the wailing, we hear the pain. Chapter 1, verse 2, bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. This is all in the first chapter. Verse 4, she's in bitter anguish. Verse 16, I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore me. Verse 20, see, Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within, and in my heart I'm disturbed. The final verse, my groans are many and my heart is faint. Chapter 2, verse 11, my eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed. These are words that describe a depth of grief. And anybody who's been in pastoral ministry like I have and taken hundreds, literally, of funerals and visited people in times of bereavement, I've seen this in times of particular grief, and Lamentations validates it. Lamentation says this is the better way. The facing of sadness, the expressing of emotion, letting it see the light of day. We learn from the book to face grief full on. And then secondly, the thing that we learn from the book of Lamentations and the experience of the people of Jerusalem in that 2 Kings 25 experience is that, particularly in experiences of considerable loss and change, it will be a long journey. It will be a long journey. There's no shortcut, it seems to me, to working through grief. There's no quick fix. Rather, it's grief is a journey, it's a path along which we have to travel. And actually trying not to travel it. And certainly telling other people, pull yourself together, it's been 3 months now. You know, that's not the way to travel the journey of grief. It's interesting, apparently each chapter of the book of Lamentations in the original Hebrew, the first letter of each verse is sequentially the Hebrew alphabet from A to Z. And some people have said it's been constructed in that form because it's a long journey. It's an A to Z journey. And interesting also, that very different to the book of Job, which has that wonderful resolution at the end, where Job suddenly comes back into health and prosperity and has more children and all the rest of it. In the book of Lamentations, there's no happy ending. There's no resolution. It ends pretty much as it begins. And again, some people have said that's because grief never ends. Now, of course, the experts tell us there is a process, and there comes a time when you are able to integrate the loss into a new landscape, a new way of seeing life. And many of us will have known that. We feel the loss keenly, but we're able to live now with the loss. But still, as I said earlier, 20, 30 years on, we can touch the pain. It is a long and an ongoing journey. So it's tears and time, isn't it? It's tears as we face grief full on, but we also need time to travel the journey of grief. Thirdly, the book shows us that grief is not a journey to travel alone. It's not a journey to travel alone. We will need companions on the journey. We'll need people who will stick with us for the long haul. We'll need people who understand our tears and our anger, who bear with our unpredictability and our moodiness and all the rest of it, and who will be there for us. And I have to say, that does, I think, mean for those of us who are grieving, there needs to be a willingness to let other people in. And sometimes some of us find that easier than others, don't we? Letting other people in. Sometimes fellowship doesn't prosper in the life of the Christian church, not because of a lack of care, but because of a lack of honest disclosure. There would be more caring amongst us, more loving and supporting of others, if we were freer at actually telling brothers and sisters what is really going on for us on the inside. And whenever I've done that, I've found that there's loads of people who are ready with care. So those of us who are grieving, we need actually to tell others. This is just interesting, I keep an eye on the clock, but when you read the book in detail, you will probably pick up that there are three voices in the book of Lamentations. There's a first person singular voice, which the commentators tell us is one person who is voicing the grief of the whole community. So it's a personified, it's a one person who expresses everybody's grief. That's one voice. There's a second voice, which is the voice of the whole community. And the final chapter of Lamentations is the whole community expressing its grief to God. But there's a third voice. And some have called the third voice a pastoral mentor or counsellor. A person who's right alongside the community in their grief, and who every now and then interjects with a word of explanation or encouragement, or particularly in chapter 3, words of tremendous hope. And I think substantiates the point that the journey of grief isn't something to travel alone, that we're going to need someone alongside us. And in deep grief, sometimes that does need to be an expert, let me be honest. And that's not a defeat, that's not weak. It does need to be, you know, the grief counsellor who understands and can really help as the third party. More generally, it means the church. It means friends. It means brothers and sisters in Christ. Just other people who can speak words into our lives. Sometimes say nothing. You know, I think Job's counsellor friends got it right when they sat in silence for however many long days. They got it wrong when they started opening their mouths. But we need sometimes a mentor alongside us. Shakespeare's Macduff. Do you remember these words? Give sorrow words. Give sorrow words. The grief that does not speak whispers the awe-fraught heart and bids it break. We need opportunity to speak, to process. We need to know there's someone alongside who we can talk to. Tears, full on, time, that's the process, and talk to those who are journeying with us. Very briefly, two final points. We need, fourthly, to be honest to God. We need to be honest to God in our grief. If I'm encouraging you to be honest to other people about how hellish life feels at the moment for you, then we really can be honest to God. If our truest friends can take true honesty, then God really can as well. Yes. And sometimes I worry that we just feel we've got to be so polite to God. You know, we've got to get it right. We've got to say it in the right way. And I think sometimes Christians find prayer difficult in times of grief because they feel they can't keep up the image. And so rather than just railing at God, telling him as it is, we stop praying. Because we feel we can't articulate the words and we can't do it as politely and nicely as we nice Christian people ought to be able to pray, you know. We can be honest to God. And what you see in the book of Lamentations, by golly, is a people being honest to God. They're telling it to God absolutely from the hip. And even at the very end, when we think, you know, they might have sort of got it all out, the penultimate verse is this. An accusation. Why do you always forget us, God? Why do you forsake us for so long? I think we need in all our praying to be ourselves before God, honest to him. If we give sorrow words to one another, we need to give sorrow words to God. That makes sense to you. Very finally, and maybe we'll try and unpack this final theme a bit more next Sunday. But Christian friends, know that God will never, ever fail you or forsake you in your grief. And right in the middle of Lamentations, chapter 3 is wonderful. Read chapter 3. I'm not even going to have time to do much justice to it. But the first 20 verses are heartbreaking. The first 20 verses of chapter 3 just are people telling it to God as it is. And then the mentor speaks. Then the word of hope is interjected into their deepest loss in verse 21 and follow. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the great Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, to convince myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes in our grief, all we feel is an absent God. You know, the landscape is so arid and so dry. And sometimes we need the mentor, the sister, the brother, to speak the words of hope into our lives. That God, despite all evidence to the contrary, perhaps, God has not abandoned us, and God never will. That as at Mount Sinai, God dwelt in the deepest darkness. God is truly present, not only in the mountain peaks of life, but is truly present in the depths as well. That he'll never fail us or forsake us. Nothing in this world or beyond it can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we have a God with scars on his hands. There's a man in heaven with scars on his hands and on his head and in his side, who intercedes for us and whose spirit is with us in the depths as well as on the heights. Therefore we have hope. Because of the Lord's great love for us, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. However deep the pit, he will be there and he'll lift us up again. How do we cope with loss in the journey of grief? Well, the Book of Lamentations tells us to face our grief in all its mystifying and harsh fullness. Don't suppress it. It tells us to bear with its long journey, to walk it with a friend and with a God with whom we can tell it as it is and from whose love and hold nothing can separate us. Shall we pray? Some words from a song. We are pilgrims on a journey. We're brothers on the road. We're here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I'll hold my hand out to you, speak the word, the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you're weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. Lord, make us a people who are truly sister and brother to one another. And we thank you that you will share our joys and sorrows. You are God, until we've seen this journey through. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.